If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading just four verses, verses 12 to the end of verse 15. Galatians 6, starting at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I don't know if we quite look at it always this way, but advertising at its heart is boasting. You think about it that way? I mean, companies put themselves out there, internet ads, TV, radio spots, print ads, however it is, and they're essentially boasting that their services are superior and that their product is the best. But there are times when the typical boasting that happens during advertising goes a bit off the rails. My favorite example is from the late 1990s, and the car manufacturer Volvo produced a fascinating ad. Well, Volvos, of course, are famous for quality, reliability, safety. I've got an uncle and aunt, that's all they buy. They only buy Volvos, all right? That's all they drive. This ad took boasting about their product to a whole new level. The ad copy of the TV commercial read this, and I quote, "The new all-wheel drive cross-country. It is no doubt the last thing you would have expected from Volvo. A car that can not only help save your life, but help save your soul. With its rugged interior and rugged leather and canvas-like interior, 67 feet of cargo space, and remarkable all-wheel drive traction, the Volvo V7 all-wheel drive cross-country can see you through just about any adventure in life or your soul may have in store." For more information, www.volvocars.com, of course. Yeah, a car that can save my soul. I didn't know that existed. Awesome. Now, I get it. I heard the gasp when I said that. Was like, you know, that's taking advertising to a whole new level, isn't it? Boasting to a whole new level. But you know what? Boasting isn't just common in advertising. It's common in our lives as well. And I find that just incredibly fascinating, because the interesting thing about boasting is nobody likes anybody that boasts. Right? I mean, you don't like it when someone's boasting and full of themselves and everything else, you know, and so we don't want to hang out with that person. We don't want to listen to their conversation. It's hard to just sit there, you know. So nobody likes anybody that boasts, but at the same time, everybody boasts anyways. We're all guilty. People brag about their grandkids. They brag about their bank accounts, their weight loss, their travel plans, their accomplishments. Sometimes they even boast about their indiscretions, as shameful as that is. I would not hesitate to say if boasting, for example, was removed from social media, most of social media probably wouldn't exist, right? I mean, think about it. Why do you post what you post on Facebook or Instagram or wherever you like to hang out? More likely it's to show something off, your achievement, your learning, your insight, your adventures, your meal. Look what I cooked today, you know? Your kids, your grandkids. I'm not saying social media is evil. I'm not saying get off Instagram or Facebook or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, let's put it in perspective. Boasting's a big part of it, isn't it? And so how in the world, you might be thinking, does this topic of boasting intersect with the cross? And that's a good question. A few weeks ago in preparation for Easter, we started a series of messages on the cross entitled Surveying the Wondrous Cross. What is it that makes the cross wondrous? Why do we celebrate a horrible torture instrument? Why do we rejoice that our Savior died in such a way? Because the cross has this deep, rich meaning and significance attached for it for with Christians, we have to spend some time kind of delving into it and making sure we understand it. And so this week on Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter, we want to focus our attention on the boast of the cross. What do I mean by that? As we take a look at Galatians chapter 6, 12 to 15, we're going to see the Apostle Paul does not desire to boast in anything apart from the cross. I mean, that's not us, is it? We tend to boast in all kinds of things, as we've already noted. Do we boast in the cross? What does that mean? Why would we boast in such a terrible thing? As we answer these questions, we're going to realize and come to see that the cross is the only thing in the world truly worth boasting about. I don't know if you believe me or if I say that, but with the cross, when you peel away all the layers of the onion and you come down to the fact that this is what the cross has done for us, the cross is the only thing in the world truly worth boasting about. When we talk about, take all the other things in our life that we value, all the things that we assign worth to, all of it should pale in significance compared to what the cross offers us. Galatians is one of the first letters Paul wrote. It's a letter written to the believers in the region of Galatia, which is now located in central Turkey. These churches were founded on Paul's first missionary journey through the region. But sometime after Paul left, these churches had been invaded by people who insisted that in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, a Christian, a true Christian, has to obey the Jewish law. And instead of salvation being in Christ alone, for them salvation was Christ plus the law. And when Paul heard what was happening, Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to offer a corrective to this problem and really kind of remind them this is what salvation is about. This is probably one of Paul's most passionate letters in so many ways. In Galatians 6, Paul is drawing his teaching to a close in this letter, and he has some interesting things to say to us about boasting. We've already noted, nobody likes a boaster. Nobody likes a braggart. Boasting is never attractive. The worst kind of boasting, of course, involves boasting about one's religious accomplishments. And as we look at Galatians 6, that's exactly what some in Paul's day were doing. They were boasting in their religious accomplishments, as verses 12 and 13 show us. They were boasting, in essence, to avoid the cross. Instead of boasting in the cross, they were boasting to avoid the cross. What do I mean by that? The boasting in these verses 12 and 13, revolved around the practice of circumcision. Now, circumcision, if you remember from the Old Testament, was a command of God for the Jews. It was a mark of covenant membership, covenant faithfulness. Obedient Jews had their male children circumcised as an outward sign that they belonged to the people of God. Unfortunately, despite the fact that Jesus had come to fulfill the requirements of the Jewish law and grant salvation on the basis of grace through faith, some early Christians still felt that circumcision was a requirement for membership in the people of God in Christ, the same way as it was for the Jewish community. So they believed that anyone who wanted to become a true follower of Jesus Christ had to be circumcised in the Old Testament fashion. Really had to, these guys believed they had to follow the whole Jewish law, but of course circumcision was kind of the thing they pinned their attention on, so to speak. And so all of this sounds so strange to us, of course, 2,000 years later, but some of the people in Paul's day were absolutely convinced this is what needed to be happening. And so these Christians, who most likely are almost guaranteed came from a Jewish background, possibly from Jerusalem, or most likely from Jerusalem, had invaded these primarily Gentile churches in Galatia and had thrown these whole churches into confusion by insisting that, oh yeah, all of these men in these churches had to be circumcised to be saved. And so in verses 12 and 13, Paul is talking about this, and this is kind of the background for this, and he is exposing the true motives of these folks. You see, they're out, he says, to make a good showing in the flesh. They were concerned with outward appearance of their faith. They wanted to make a good impression on people. They wanted to part of this good impression was trying to force or compel Gentile believers to undergo this Jewish circumcision. Well, what might have motivated that? Paul gives us actually two reasons for their motivation, two things that motivated them. The first is found in verse 12. These Jewish believers were seeking to force Gentiles to be circumcised in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So these Jewish Christians were trying to compel other believers, Gentile believers, to be circumcised so that they would not suffer persecution for the sake of the cross. They were motivated by fear. Fear of suffering, fear of persecution, fear of what others would say, fear of how maybe possibly rejection socially, whatever it is. What's Paul talking about here? What does this mean? A typical church of Paul's day contained both Jewish and Gentile believers. There were some exceptions, Jerusalem being one of the exceptions, some of the churches in Judea and stuff like that. But most of the churches that Paul planted during his missionary journey contained both Jewish and Gentile believers. What was Paul's plan when he got to a new town? If the new town had a synagogue, he went there first, didn't he? And he preached in the synagogue and usually won some converts, maybe a small number, but he won some converts. But eventually opposition arose to Paul's message, and he took that message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And many of those Gentiles and non-Jews believed. And so, as a result, many of the churches of Paul's day, especially the ones Paul planted, had this mix of Jews and Gentiles in them. And maybe it was predominantly Gentiles, but there were some Jews in a lot of them as well. And so Paul taught these believers, of course, what? To be united with one another. They were to worship together. They were to fellowship together. They were to eat together. They were to have life together. This was a community. They were brothers and sisters, as we've seen in the book of 1 Thessalonians in our study of that before Easter. The problem with that is that traditional Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. They were uncircumcised. They were not part of the people of God as they understood it. And so you couldn't eat, you couldn't fellowship with them without becoming unclean yourself. And what was happening in Paul's day is that there was a growing movement of very zealous and in some cases very violent Jews that were so opposed to this, they were willing to do just about anything to stop this kind of fraternization, to shut down this church fellowship, to make sure that the Jews were not fraternizing, not eating with, not fellowshipping with Gentiles, especially uncircumcised Gentiles. And so to avoid these kind of zealous, violent Jews, these Jewish Christians in Galatia figured, well, you know, the best way to avoid this is we're going to get the Gentiles to be circumcised so they'd look like Jews. Simply put, I mean, they were scared of this persecution for being friends with Jewish Christians. Unfortunately, though, as we can see, I mean, their concern was not for their Gentile Christian brothers, was it? Their concern was for themselves. They weren't concerned for the spiritual health of these Gentiles. They were concerned for themselves, their own best interests. I don't want to go through persecution. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to have to face that. And so they sought to make, Paul says, a good showing in the flesh and avoid the harassment and the persecution of those who oppose Jews and Gentiles socializing this call of unity that is supposed to be in the church. In other words, they were trying to save their lives rather than losing them for the cause of Christ. And we do the same kind of thing. I mean, sure, when we do it, it has nothing to do with circumcision. I get that. But sometimes we act in fear to avoid the cross as well. Philip Ryken, who's the president of Wheaton College, recalls a conversation he had with a woman who was wrestling with the claims of Christ, and she began to realize that surrendering to God's will for her salvation would require very radical changes. And she noted, if I believed that my friends were all really going to hell, then I would have to tell them about Jesus, wouldn't I? But then I wouldn't have any more friends. Maybe she was right. I mean, people don't like to hear that they are sinners in need of salvation. There's a risk involved in faithfully following Jesus. Do we accept that risk? Are we willing to take the rejection or the ridicule or the whatever will result from being faithful to Christ? Or are we like that those Jewish Christians in Galatia, who in fear seek to even manipulate the spiritual lives of others to avoid any cost associated with their faith? Paul highlights a second motivation in verse 13. He notes that although the Jewish Christians who were pushing circumcision did it to keep the law, even those who were circumcised do not themselves keep the law. It is impossible to keep the law. There's basic hypocrisy at work here. No one can keep the law, not even the Jews. And the problem, of course, is not with the law itself. The problem is with sin, the sin that resides in our heart. The law of God reveals our inability to please God and our natural bent towards sin. They may not be able to keep the law, but they desired the Gentile believers to be circumcised, so Paul says in verse 13, so they could boast in their flesh. What does this mean? They tried to convince Gentiles to be circumcised. This sounds terrible to me, but to boast in numbers. If these Jewish Christians sent maybe some kind of missionary newsletter back to Jerusalem, what would the headline read? 100 circumcised. I mean, that's the stuff that they're boasting about. Look at all the people we convinced to follow the Jewish law. But they were doing it, Paul says, to keep up appearances, to make themselves look good, to brag about their religious accomplishments in the lives of others. They were not only motivated by fear, they were motivated in this case by selfish pride, a pride that bragged and boasted about how many people they convinced to be circumcised. And again, we face the same temptation. And again, it's not about circumcision, but it is about spiritual accomplishments. We can brag to somebody about our faithfulness at church. I never miss a Sunday. We can brag to somebody about the people we've led to the Lord, the style of worship we prefer, the devotional habits we have, or the Bible reading accomplishments. I read through the Bible every day, every year. Once a year, I read through the Bible. Or maybe our particular brand or understanding of theology. One way or another, we find subtle, or in some cases not so subtle, ways to call attention to how spiritual we are. And this can be one of the reasons, I think, maybe why some people are so opposed to Christianity, because they talk to us Christians and they find us way too smug for their tastes. Now, of course, if anyone could boast about spiritual accomplishments, it's not going to be us, it's going to be Paul, isn't it? As he notes in his letter to the Philippians, he had every reason to have confidence in his spiritual heritage and his accomplishments. What does he list in these verses? He's been circumcised on the eighth day, exactly according to Jewish law. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, to the nation of Israel. Most Jews in Paul's day didn't necessarily know their tribal affiliation anymore. Paul knew. He was proud of it. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He interpreted and lived out the law as a Pharisee, strict Pharisee. He has so much religious zeal for God, he persecuted anyone who believed in Jesus. His righteousness and his drive to keep the law was blameless. He did it all. He had it all. He was doing everything right. In Paul's day, nobody could ask for more than what this was. All right, Paul makes all of us look like religious schlubs, right? He had all the right connections, all the best family, all the best schools, all the best theology. He had everything he could boast about. And when he came to know Jesus, What did he realize? He realized he has nothing to boast about at all. That all the things that he prized, he valued, he placed so much worth on, whatever gain I had, he said, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That is garbage. That is excrement, that word. That's what I compare them to, compared to what I gain in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul came to realize there was really only one thing he could boast about, and that was the cross of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second group of verses this morning. Rather than boasting to avoid the cross and whatever persecution or rejection might be attached to it, Paul boasted and embraced the cross. He boasted in the cross. He gloried in the cross. As he notes in verse 14, he had no desire to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, there was only one thing worth boasting about, and had nothing to do with his accomplishments, had nothing to do with his achievements, had nothing to do with his learning, had nothing to do with his talents, had nothing to do with his discernment. If Paul would have had social media in his day, it would have nothing to do with social media, and it was everything to do with Jesus Christ and what had been done for him on the cross. Now, if the boast of the Jewish Christians pushing circumcision sounded strange, in Paul's day, Paul's boast would have sounded even stranger. As we've noted in the past few weeks, way back when, I mean, we hang these gold crosses from our neck or our ears or wherever we you know, we have these crosses in our churches. Sometimes they're you know, well, expensive and all this stuff. The cross was not a noble thing to boast about in Paul's day. Crucifixion involved the violent, shameful death of someone the world considered subhuman. They were the lowest of the low. It was offensive. It was scorned. It was a stumbling block. It was foolishness. It was weakness. A cross was something you didn't talk about in polite society. Never mind proclaim from the rooftops that you boasted in it. That'd be the equivalent of someone walking down the street saying how great the electric chair is. Or bragging about how awesome lethal injection happens to be. That's how crazy it is. But Paul, of course, was not boasting in the crucifixion himself, in crucifixion itself. Specifically, he is boasting about the crucifixion of one person, Jesus Christ. And for Paul, this crucifixion was the pivotal event in history, the event most worth boasting about. In fact, the translation of boasting here for Paul, for the word Paul uses in the original Greek, is actually kind of weak. And I'm not blaming the translation. It's more about the English language here. It's just the English language doesn't really have a word that captures all that this Greek word means. See, the word Paul uses to what he says to boast in, it means to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. The object of our boast fills our horizons. It engrosses our attentions. It absorbs our time and energy. What we are most obsessed with is the thing we boast about. And so when Paul says he boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ, he is saying that he embraces wholeheartedly and joyfully all it stands for. He glories in it. He revels in it. He lives in it. The cross is always in his view. It is in his horizon. It captures the majority of his attention. It drives him and it directs his thoughts and his actions. That's what Paul means when he says, I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. It has the ultimate worth to him. Of all the things in his life, the thing he values most is the cross. Can you see how the English word's a little weak there? And so it makes sense for us to ask, why is Paul so obsessed in the cross? Why does he insist on boasting in the cross? And how can we get a hold of some of this passion? How can we get to the point where our boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ as well. In the last 1.5 verses of our passage, Paul gives us two reasons to embrace, to revel, to glory in the cross. Two reasons why all believers should boast in the cross. The first one is found at the end of verse 14. The cross is death to us. The cross is death to us. Now you might be sitting there thinking, okay, that doesn't sound too positive, Pastor Jeff. I'm not sure I'm glorying in that. I'm not sure I'm reveling in that. We live in a world where people do all that they can to avoid death, right? Why in the world should we revel in a cross that brings death to us? What does Paul say? Look at verse 14. He boasts in the cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What kind of death is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the death of sin in our lives. The cross is death to us because in the cross we died with Christ to the power of the world, to the power of sin, to the power of death. In the cross we died to the world, a world in rebellion against God, a world that stands opposed to God, a world mired in sin, a world with values that are directly opposed, opposite to those of God's. We died there. As Paul puts it earlier in this book, we were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to understand that. We have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer enslaved to the sin that drives the world, and that's something worth glorying about. You see, every Christian is personally united to Christ at the moment of their conversion. Christ is in the Christian is in Christ. As a result, we are united with him in his death. On a practical level, that means, spiritually, God sees us as if we had been crucified with Christ. As a result, when Christ died on the cross, we too were crucified. We were crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to us. The condemnation for sin was removed. The power of death to separate us eternally from God was done away with. Instead of judgment and hell, we are redeemed from our past sins. We experience grace and forgiveness and peace with God. And as a result, since we are dead, this world of sin since we are dead to this world of sin, and this world of sin is dead to us, we're called to live in a different way. No longer do we have the same values. We no longer talk the same way. We no longer take comfort in the same things. We no longer value the same things. Ultimately, we no longer care about what the world thinks of us because we've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. The power of the world to control us and to direct our steps died on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in reality, we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still feel the pull of this world. There are times where we fall into its way of thinking, its way of acting. We still value what it values at times, but it no longer holds that death grip on us. More and more we become in Christ dead to its temptations and its enticements and its values. That brings us to the second reason we should boast in the cross. First reason we boast in the cross because the cross is death to us, right? In the cross we died to sin, we died to the world, we died to the power of death. But the second reason is that the cross is life to us. Just as the cross is death to us with regard to sin and death and the world, the cross is life to us with regard to the new creation. Look what Paul says in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What's he saying there? Contrary to the value of these Jewish believers, neither being circumcised or refusing to be circumcised has any value anymore. It doesn't gain you entry into the people of God. It doesn't disqualify you from gaining entry into the people of God. Rather, to Paul, it is a worldly valuation that no longer matters in the age of the cross. What does matter in this age? What does he say? The new creation. In fact, all of the things that separate us, think about them. You know, you got to turn on the news for half an hour. You're going to see all these things: race, gender, ethnicity, all these things that separate us. All the things we cling to for identity: money, power, achievement, spiritual accomplishment. All the things we value and trust in and boast in, none of those things matter in Christ. All of those things, the things the world bases its value on, the things the world sees its identity in, all of them are meaningless in the face of the transformation and the new creation that God is doing in his Son. I mean, that is why, I don't know if we think about this very often, but this is why the gospel is so radical in our day. This is why the gospel is so radical, because the gospel says, comes along and undermines all of the identities we build for ourselves. It undermines all of the things that we value. It undermines all of that stuff. Everything that we build, you know, this kind of phony foundation of our life on, it sweeps that all away and says, I've got a new foundation for you, and it's Jesus. And that's a challenge. That's why it's so ultimately radical in our day, because, I mean, you look at, like I said, you watch the news, you watch an interview with somebody who's passionate about something, that's their identity, right? That is their identity. If you take that away, they don't have a clue what to do. They don't have a clue who they are. That's their identity. The gospel comes along and says, I'm wiping all of that out, and I'm building you a new identity, a new creation, and it's on Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? All our other identities are faulty. All our other identities are going to let us down. What matters, Paul says, is the new creation. What matters is that God, on the basis of the cross of Christ, has begun a good work in every believer. What matters is that every believer is experiencing God's transforming grace. What matters is, by God's power and through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, he is making us more like Jesus. What matters is what makes, that is what makes the new age of the cross tick. This is the supreme value of the age, that we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And so as new creations, God is renewing and transforming our life. Think about those sins that you've struggled with. Maybe you struggled with them for years. Maybe you struggled with for decades. Maybe as far as you can remember, you struggled with your temper or your impatience or whatever it is. The new creation says that those will, in God's timing, in his grace, according to his power, be gradually, increasingly put to death in your life. Isn't that awesome? How about those painful memories you have? Those memories of those things. Maybe they're things done to you. Maybe it's something you're innocent at and they have been done to you. Hurtful things. The new creation says that God can, in his timing, in his power, redeem those things, heal those things, make good from those things, and give you joy despite those things. Isn't that awesome? Think about the ways that you are guilty of valuing the world over God. We're all guilty of that. We all place our significance in something other than God at times. The new creation offers us forgiveness and mercy and grace and gives us a new vision of our present and our future, filling our vision with the cross of Christ and all the wondrous benefits it brings. Nothing else, Paul says, matters like the new creation. God is at work in us. He is committed to completing the work he has begun on the day of Jesus Christ. And all of this comes as we increasingly, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from one glory, degree of glory to another. And so why boast in the cross? Why glory in the cross? Why revel in the cross? Why should the cross fill the horizon of our life? I mean, why not? The cross is death to us. At the cross, we died to sin. We died to the world. We died to these things that control us. And the cross is life to us. Through the cross, we experience the wondrous transformation, the making new of all of our life. That is the new creation. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have anything else in your life that compares to this? I'm serious. Do you have anything in your life that compares to this? I mean, think about your latest Facebook post. The meal you cooked, the hike you went on. I didn't post my hike yesterday because of that. The vacation you experienced, whatever it was. Does any of that compare to what the cross offers? Compare the last thing you bragged about to others. Your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, your worldly achievements. Does any of it offer what the cross offers? I mean, can your bank account forgive your sins? Can your family put sin to death in your life? Can your latest promotion offer you complete life transformation? Can anything in Facebook renew the painful situations and make good of the painful situations you've once experienced? When we put it that way, boasting in anything but the cross seems kind of stupid, doesn't it? That's because the cross is truly the only thing worth boasting about. And so as we go from here this morning, I want to encourage you again, and I've done this so many times before Easter, but I want to do it again, to look deeply at the cross. Behold the glory of God in the cross. See his plan of salvation there. Ponder that the cross, what does it mean for you that the cross is death to us? Death to the slavery of sin. Death to the false values of the world. And then rejoice that the cross is life to us. In the cross, we have a new creation. God's building a whole new us. He's renewing all of that foundation, all of those things in our past he can make good out of. There's joy there. And so we want to embrace the cross like Paul, boast in it, revel in it. Let us fill our vision, set the direction for our life. The cross, and only the cross, is truly worthy of boasting of. But perhaps there are some here this morning to whom all of this stuff that I just talked about sounds rather strange, somewhat foreign. You might be thinking, you know, how in the world can I receive what Jesus offers me on the cross? How can I experience the new creation? How can I begin to see the victory of sin over my see the victory over sin in my life? If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, after everyone's dismissed, people are filing out, I want you to kind of come against the flow and bite you up front. And there are going to be people here near the stage. People who are here, they want to help you understand this stuff. They want to speak to you. They want to listen to you. They want to share with you. They want to pray with you. Please don't walk out of church this morning. If you're sitting there and in turmoil and you're not sure, I don't get the cross this way. Please don't walk out of church this morning without talking to someone about it. And in some cases, without beginning that new relationship with God that is possible only through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up this morning. We've got one final song this morning, and then we will close in prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning as we close. And as we think about the cross and we think about the Father's love demonstrated on the cross, let me read verse 3 of this song we're going to sing. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom,
But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Let's sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Heavenly Father, we're getting ready to walk out of here, Lord. Back into the world, back to our jobs, back to our families, maybe to relationships that are less than great, situations, circumstances that are less than great. And Lord, we want to leave here with the cross on our minds, the cross on our horizon, the cross being the thing that we boast in. We want to leave here with an understanding that all of the identities and all the values and all the things we assign worth to in our world, none of them are as valuable to us as the cross. We want to leave here rejoicing in the fact that in the cross, we've died to sin and we've died to the world. And in the cross, you have begun a transformative new creation in us. We want to leave here, Lord, rejoicing in the cross, boasting in the cross, and incredibly grateful for you to display the depth of your love for us by sending Jesus to the cross. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's worked within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.